welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right. Well, again, good morning. Great to have you here. It's so exciting to see what the Lord is going to do. His mercies are new every morning, the leading of His Spirit, what He just has for us. And I'm just excited as God is just showing us and leading and guiding us into some great places in His heart. And if you've been kind of connected with Door of Life for the last few weeks, you know that we've been kind of going through a series on the love of God. And I've just really sensed a powerful just draw back to the love of God, because as God calls you to love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, strength, man, there's a call to return to His love for you too. You love Him because He first loved you. And sometimes when you're wanting to go deeper in your walk and your love for God, you're gonna sense the Spirit leading, going deeper in His love for you. We'll take a look at the scripture. This is a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He said, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's quite a promise that's connected to a revelation of God's love. Because I'll tell you, once you begin to see God and experience God's love for you, that's really how you experience a model to love others. When you experience His love for you, He models how you're to love by loving you. He'll love you in ways that goes, oh, wow, that's awesome. Praise God, that's great. And it's like, okay, this is how I'm supposed to love. You know, He'll call us deeper. He'll call us into those places that are wider. In other words, we were praying even earlier this morning, just in worship, just that how you can have light on something, but what revelation does is it makes the light brighter and you can see more. And you can have a revelation that God loves you. I could say God loves you, and that could register some things. But the scripture says, whatever that revelation is, whatever your understanding is, it can get widened, it can get lengthened, it can get heightened, and it can get deepened. In other words, there's a revelation of God's love that continues to go and go and go. And I was relating that a couple weeks ago, how I woke up one morning, and I just like woke up in the presence of God. I woke up in the presence of His love. And it was like, wow, this is really amazing. And just a few characteristics that I experienced immediately was that when I was in that presence of perfect love, there was just absolutely no defensiveness. There's no bitterness or rejection or hatred. It's just gone in the presence of God. And you can just sense the Spirit of God saying, I just experienced Him saying, I love you, Ed. I love you. And you could, you know, then kind of hear voices, but this person thinks this and that person. No, I love you. And just letting that love in. It was amazing. And like I said, when I was experiencing that, the other thing I noticed distinctly is all of a sudden, there was no need to even feel sorry for myself about anything. I just didn't need to. I didn't need self-pity. It lost its functional purpose. I didn't need the comfort of self. I didn't even need that. Because there was a love of God that can just complete you. And you know you're loved by God. And it was exactly what the scripture says. Perfect love casts out all fear. There wasn't even a tinge. I likened it to noise canceling, earbuds. You know, you put it in, it's like all that noise, all that demonic noise and accusation, it's gone. It's just, there's a place of perfect love. And it's like, wow, praise God. I mean, I've technically, theologically known this place. But to experience that place. Yes. And it was like, praise God. I am loved by God. And coming through that experience, it was like, and I related, it's like, man, I don't care what people think. And it wasn't like, I don't care what you think. You don't care what people think because the fear is gone. You care because there's fear there. But when the fear is gone, you don't care because there's no fear there. There's a place of God's love that can go deep. What does it do? It roots you and it grounds you with a promise that you can be complete with all the fullness and life and power that comes from God. Love does that. His love for you. We said there's a glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. That's you. Paul wanted us to get a revelation of the love of God in a deep way, not just a pat on the back, oh, God loves you. No, it's a profound, deep love that's really real. It's not just that, oh, I'm so excited I got eternal life, I'm going to go on after I die. God's excited that you have eternal life because he's excited to go on with you. Do you understand that? Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. The good works he ordained you to walk in were before the foundations of the earth. What does that mean? It means before God ever said, let there be light, you were already on his mind. You're already there. This is a deep love. And this is one that comes by revelation. It passes knowledge. Your mind can't fully comprehend it, but it's there. And so you get it by revelation. You see something by the Spirit of God's love for you. It's profound. It's like, wow, praise God. I am loved by God. And it's in like, and I said, in a way that it just, it doesn't produce an arrogance, it produces a security, a rooting and a grounding. But at the same time, we've got a decision when we come face to face with that love. We got to let that love go in. We've got to allow ourselves to be rooted and grounded in that love. And that's kind of, as we're continuing on our God's love series here, it's basically this part of it. Allowing God to love you. And you think, well, boy, that'd be really easy. I woke up in that experience, but I can tell you what I experienced. It exposed me. It exposed all the fears and little things that I had that I wouldn't let God love me in ways. Like we were saying last week, Jesus said, you got to love me more than father, mother, brother, sister. Why? Because anyone that you love more than him has the top spot. And you're going to live in fear of whoever has the top spot. If you put them there, you're going to live in a fear of them. But Jesus said, that's why you got to keep me up top. Because I said that, I said, man, I just feel controlled. Well, it's kind of your own fault, Dad. Just, you put them up there. Put me back up there. And you won't feel controlled anymore. There's a perfect love that casts out all fear. And again, I'm kind of rehashing some of these from series, but I'm bringing up to this place here to where we got to bring it where he is truly number one, and I'm secure in his love. No matter who does what, no matter who says what, I know that. I know that he loves me. I don't have to go through somebody else's approval to have God's love. That's what religion does. You got to like what I like, you got to enjoy what I enjoy, and you got to, and then you're a real one. No, you don't. All you need to do is love God with all your heart and soul, mind, strength. And you'll experience a fellowship with him that doesn't have to go through anybody else's opinions. It's real. It's because this is real. It's not a religion. Jesus really didn't come to start up a religion. He really did come to give us a life and a relationship with him. That's absolutely true. But allowing God to love you. You know how it is sometimes with people. You can allow people to love you or not love you. Whether they want to love you or not love you, you can do this in your heart. And sometimes we'll get our hearts broken with certain situations, and so we don't want to allow people or situations to love us to protect our heart. So we have reasons for not allowing love in, all right, as a defense mechanism. But when it comes to God, there's a call to let down our guard and to allow him to love us. And so this morning, I just want to talk about a couple areas as we're talking about allowing God to love you. The first and the primary one is this. You need to be able to let him love you as Savior. As a Savior. The Bible puts it this way. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and rescue it. And you could say the same thing about the church. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus didn't send his Son into all the world to condemn the world either, but that the world through the preaching of the gospel might be saved. We have good news. It's a gospel. It's a message. It's Savior. He loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And this is such an important thing, again, to remember. You know, he loved us. You were born into an existence where you were already loved by God. That's the existence you were. Regardless of your natural family stuff or story, whatever that might be, and I know that's a broad spectrum, but regardless of that, something you all have in common is you're all loved by God. The worst sinner and the most godly saint have that in common. They're both loved by God. And so this is important. Why is it important? Because it disarms anything we can do. It's a gift. It's totally something. Paul put it this way when he was kind of making his point. He said, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Jesus Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. When you think of Paul, you think, well, what did he do? What was his sin? What was his addiction? It wasn't sin like when you think of the chief of sinner, like he was the biggest party animal. In fact, he wasn't. Why was he the biggest, chiefest of sinner? His whole goal, his whole purpose in life was to take down the church of Jesus Christ, to undermine what Jesus did on this cross, to destroy the message of the gospel. He would go into church gatherings and pull parents away from children and throw them into jail. He was right there consenting to the first death, the first martyr of the church. He hated Jesus. I mean, it's one thing to be an atheist and find out, oh, there is a God, and you got to humble yourself, and there really is a God. But he hated Jesus, okay? And then he's on that road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, the Lord shows him that light. And he said, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And he fell to his knees, and he was Lord of his life. But Paul said that as an example, so that nobody can think in themselves, I'm beyond saving. You're not beyond saving. No matter what you've done, the cross was enough. Everything you ever did was on that cross. The sins of the world. There's nothing you're feeling guilty about today, or there's nothing that you're living on top of that Jesus didn't die for. He died for everything. And that's why we need a table like communion to remind ourselves. Forgiveness. He's completely and totally forgiven us. Jesus got in trouble sometimes because of his heart for the sinner. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Then Jesus heard this and he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And this is such a profound distinction when it comes to letting Jesus love you as a Savior. We all need Jesus. We all need a Savior. When you're talking about sin, there is nobody who's exempt from sin. Now, I don't care what ideology you may have. I don't care what standard or what you think is right or what you think is wrong or what you, you know, all this. I want to just ask you one question. Have you ever felt guilty about anything you've ever said or done? Ever? If you felt guilty about anything, even if you have your own law, you broke it. You can't even keep your own law. Even if you make up your own one. Guilt is evidence of conscience and sin that affects a walk with God. You know, we fell in the garden, so we're born into in an existence where we're having to look and see, is there a God? We take inventory of our existence. Well, these people believe that, these people believe this, and there's some things to be admired and things like that. But all of, in all of this, there is a what Paul said, that people would search for him. And as people search and feel around for him, that he would draw them by his Spirit to a place of understanding the good news, the gospel. And as we look at this, we find that, and I'll just go back to the scripture here. While we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now, this is the truth of the gospel. God loved us. This is where he first loved us. What is that gospel? The gospel is simply this. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He walked and lived a sinless life. You know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't even say what he wanted to say. He said, I speak by permission. I haven't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. I say what he tells me to say. In fact, there were some times where he said, man, there's some things I'd like to say, but I can't. He didn't just say what he knew. He said what he had permission to say. He was perfectly obedient to the Father. Amen. In every way. He taught words that to this day we're preaching and teaching and thinking about and meditating on. Oh, he did that. Healed. Delivered. Miraculous. And then he went to a cross. And that's what we've been talking about, having communion about. And what did he do on that cross? On that cross, he took upon himself the sin of the world. This is something we can't, in our natural mind, fully understand. It's a God thing. But God, being God, had the ability to put on Jesus the sin of the world. And Jesus received the punishment for all sin. What the scripture says is he tasted death for every man. He experienced redemptively that separation, the punishment for sin for every man. And it didn't stop there. He died and was raised again from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Once the full penalty of sin was paid, he raised him up, and he is alive today. And he ascended on high, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The gospel is a couple things. It's believing and understanding, coming to grips with your own sinful condition and saying, I need a Savior. I can't be good enough. This isn't about trying to get people to like me. This is about experiencing God's love for me and to know that I'm loved by God. That's one of the most freeing places, like I said, that experience that I had. There's nothing quite like knowing you are loved by God. It's the most securing thing that there is. When you got that, then you can love people. That is an amazing way that God does it. Now, the scripture puts it this way. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. I like the way the message puts it. Saving is all his idea, all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make it or we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. It is a humbling thing. It's a humbling. Jesus said, you got to humble yourself as a little child. At one point, he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, I thank you. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. There's a humility. There's a simplicity that takes the Holy Spirit to cause you to see through it and to call upon his name. But there is a humbling of self that we have to come to. This is a great story. I don't know if it's a true story or just an anecdote, but if nothing else, it's a phenomenal present-day type of parable that I think gets it across. There was a certain professor of religion named Dr. Christensen, a studious man, who taught a small college in western United States. One day, Dr. Christensen asked Steve to stay after class so he could talk with him. How many push-ups can you do? Steve said, I do about 200 every night. I said, wow, that's pretty good. I said, do you think you could do 300? He said, I don't know. I've never done 300 at a time. You don't have to do them all at once, Dr. Christensen said. You can do 300. Can you do 300 in sets of 10? Steve said, well, I think I can. Yeah, I can do that. Dr. Christensen said, good. I need you to do this on Friday. Let me explain what I have in mind. Friday came. Steve got to class early, sat in the front of the room. When class started, the professor pulled out a big box of donuts. These weren't the normal kind of donuts. They were the extra fancy big kind with cream centers, frosting swirls. Everyone was pretty excited. It was Friday, last class of the day, and they were going to get an early start on the weekend with a party in Dr. Christensen's class. Dr. Christensen went to the first girl in the first row and asked Cynthia, do you want to have one of these donuts? Cynthia said yes. Dr. Christensen then turned to Steve and asked, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Cynthia can have a donut? Sure. Steve jumped down from the desk, did a quick 10, and Steve sat again in his desk. Dr. Christensen put a donut on Cynthia's desk. Dr. Christensen then went on to Joe, the next person, and asked, Joe, do you want a donut? Joe said yes. Dr. Christensen asked, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Joe can have a donut? Steve did 10 push-ups. Joe got a donut. And so it went down the first aisle. Steve did 10 push-ups for every person before they got their donut. Down the second aisle he went until he came to Scott. Scott was on the basketball team. He was in as good condition as Steve. When the professor asked, Scott, do you want a donut? Scott's reply was, well, yes, but I can do my own push-ups. Dr. Christensen said, no, Steve has to do them. Then Scott said, well, then I don't want one. Dr. Christensen shrugged, turned to Steve, and asked, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Scott can have a donut that he doesn't want? With perfect obedience, Steve started to do 10 push-ups. Scott said, hey, I said I didn't want one. Dr. Christensen said, look, this is my classroom, my desk, my donuts, and if you don't want it, you can just leave it on the desk. And he put a donut on Scott's desk. Dr. Christensen asked Jenny, do you want a donut? Sternly, Jenny said no. Then Dr. Christensen asked Steve, would you do 10 more push-ups so Jenny can have a donut that she doesn't want? Steve did 10. Jenny got a donut. By now, a growing sense of uneasiness filled the room. The students were beginning to say no, and there were all these uneaten donuts on the desks. Steve also had to really put forth a lot of extra effort to get these push-ups done before each donut. His arms and brow were beginning to get red because of the physical effort involved. The very last two students in the room were two young women, both cheerleaders and very popular. Dr. Christensen went to Linda, the second to the last, and asked, Linda, do you want a donut? Linda knew that no matter what she said, Steve would have to do 10 more push-ups. She said very sadly, no, thank you, Professor. Professor Christensen quietly asked Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Linda can have a donut she doesn't want? Grunting from the effort, Steve did 10 very slow push-ups for Linda. Then Dr. Christensen turned to the last girl, Susan. Susan, do you want a donut? Susan, with tears flowing down her face, began to cry, Dr. Christensen, why can't I help him? No, Steve has to do it alone. I've given him this task, and he is in charge of seeing that everyone has an opportunity for a donut, whether they want it or not. When I decided to have a party this last day of class, I looked at my grade book. Steve here is the only student with a perfect grade. Everyone else has failed a test, skipped a class, offered inferior work. Steve told me that in football practice, when a player messes up, he's got to do push-ups. So I told Steve that none of you could come to my party unless he paid the price by doing your push-ups. He and I made a deal for your on your behalf. Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Susan can have a donut? As Steve very slowly finished his last push-up, with the understanding that he had accomplished all that was required of him, his arms buckled beneath him and he fell to the floor. Dr. Christensen turned to the room and said, "And so it was that our Savior Jesus Christ, on the cross, pled to the Father, 'Into your hands I commend my spirit.' With the understanding that he had done everything that was required of him, he yielded up his life. And like some of those in that room, many of us leave this gift on the desk uneaten." We're talking about letting him love you as a Savior. In other words, if you're going to let him love you as a Savior, you can't be too proud to let somebody else do your push-ups for you. You can't work it. You can't earn it. It's got to be done as a gift on your behalf. When you hear that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, there was an understanding between the Father and the Son before Jesus ever went. And ever since Jesus got here, he kept talking about it. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up. He knew why he was here. He knew what his purpose was. But there is a decision, a point in our lives where we got to decide. And the gospel is that way too. You know, and I get it. I mean, we live in a world, especially today, now like never before, where there's such a challenge on truth and what's right and what you can believe. And I'm just telling you what, in the middle of all that, there's a spirit that God sent. Like David was saying, that God sent the Spirit as a promise. The Spirit of God is in the earth. In other words, it's not just who can debate their point the best. The Spirit of the living God is in the earth. And one of the things that he's doing is he's drawing men and women to hear this. And Jesus never forced, coerced, threatened. He just said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Not shamed, not, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's the call today. It's the call this morning. Man, if you've never made that decision, there is a call in the air that just says, "Man, I love you. I love you." There's a humbling yourself as a child. But when you hear this gospel, something resonates deep in your spirit. I can't convince. I can't argue. Paul said, "I didn't come with knowledge and wisdom. I came in the power of God. I came by the power of the Holy Spirit." This Holy Spirit's going to be the one who ultimately convinces you to take that step. But if you never have, man, it's the best thing you can do, making Jesus Christ Lord. So how do we eat that donut? All right. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Can you see the simplicity of this? Can you see the humility in this? You can't do your push-ups. All you can do is call upon the name of the Lord and eat the donut of the grace of God and the salvation that he gave us. It is so simple. It is so profound. There's no boasting, like he said. You're saved, and you're just grateful that you're saved. But there's nothing of self that you're pointing to. But you got to let him love you as a Savior. And I know it can be hard. I mean, especially if you've never made that decision, and you might have some why God questions. Some things happen in life. And if there was really a God, how could this happen? How could this happen? And I get it. I get it. There's a lot of stuff we don't understand on this side. In fact, the scripture says right now we only know in part. There's coming a day when we're going to know fully, but right now we only know in part. And in the part that we know, we're asked, we're invited to trust him. And that's the big deal about openly declaring, because you're walking past some things. You're literally saying, "Man, there's a lot of things I don't understand here. There's a lot of why God questions. I don't have the answer for. I don't get it. God, it looks like you're the bad guy. But I hear something this morning. I hear you are good and that you love me and that you're for me." Oh, man. That, and all you can do is respond to that and say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. And something wonderful happens. He changes you on the inside. He does a work in your heart. And he gives you an assurance that you have eternal life. It's not just something you argue from your head. It's an in-your-heart assurance and a peace that passes your understanding. But we have to let him love us as Savior. Let him love us as Savior. And I just trust that before you leave tonight, this morning, that you're going to experience that love if you don't know that love yet. The other aspect of letting God love you is you just have to let him love you as a father, okay? When you make that decision, something very profound happens. Like we were saying this morning, Jesus didn't come to start up another religion. When you call upon his name, it doesn't cause you to start up another religion or become part of a religion. This is what happens. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, that's what we were just talking, calling upon the name of the Lord, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus told Nicodemus once, he said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can you be born again? He said, you can't be born again physically a second time. He said, no, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. When you make this simple declaration, it's not like, I'm one of those. No. When you make that declaration, you get changed by the Spirit of God. And you are born of God when you make that declaration. And you become a brand new person on the inside. You become a child of God. And now we, even as children of God, we got to realize that, you know, I've let him love me as Savior. Now I got to let him love me as Father. It's good to let him love you as Savior. It gets you in the kingdom. It gets you acclimated with the Spirit, the Word. But there's a deeper love that the Father has for us as children to begin to see ourselves as children of God, and to let him love us as his own children. John kind of gives us a little admonition here. He says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And so, as we're talking this morning about letting God love you as a father, there's an intentionality. And I'll say this to you who are parents, you've already got kind of a good illustration of kind of what that's like with your children. You know, you realize that when you have children, there's a love for children that is a supernatural love. You know, it's a love that God puts in a parent for a child. He puts it like this, kind of a good contrast. Actually, I'm going to jump to this one. Do you know any parent who would give his hungry child who asked for food a plate of rocks instead? Or when asked for a piece of fish, what parent would offer his child a snake instead? If you, imperfect as you are, know how to lovingly take care of your children and give them what is best, how much more ready is your Heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask him? In other words, letting him love you as a father is letting him love you with, again, if your parents, with the same kind of parental love that you have for your kids. You know, when you think of it being as a parent, I think of this sometimes, you love your kids. You are for them. No matter what they do, right? You're for them. You're not for everything they do, but you're for them. There's an important distinction. God is for you. Even when you do what is wrong, even when you're rebellious and you know better, God is still for you. I mean, there may be people that stop being for you, but he is still for you. Why? He loves you as a parent. Like we said, before he ever said, let there be light, you were in his mind. The good works he ordained you to walk in were already prepared in his heart for you. There's a depth of his love. And there's something about realizing that. There's a patience that he has with us that draws us back. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. It causes us to say, uncle. See, I'd rather live in your love than live in my own ways, than to live with the junk that I'm creating in myself. Lord, you love me as a parent. I'm going to let you love me as a parent. Let you love me in that way. And this is the way the scripture describes it in Romans. It says that when, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Letting God love you as a father, but seeing Jesus in this role, he ever lives. He is at the right hand making intercession for us. It's important to see that, and it's important to see Jesus loving us now. And as I've thought about this, I saw years ago a little skit that in my heart and mind captures the essence of this, of Jesus loving us in the face of everything. In other words, it's a skit that starts out with somebody eating the donut, receiving the love of Jesus, and enjoying that sweet fellowship with Jesus. But then, as a child of God, drifting to other things, giving into temptation, giving into other things, but yet you can see Jesus in this skit all the time, never giving up, no matter what this person goes through. And I wanted to show that this morning, just as kind of an illustration in this point as we kind of close the message this morning. So I'll let you cue that up, Emily. Is that all ready to go? Okay. Praise God. Amen. I think we can all identify on some level and we see that. But I've appreciated that because I'll tell you what, you see the love of Jesus. You see him staying with you. And he's not, again, not for everything you do. He's for you. He loves you. He's there. And letting him love you like that, to love you as a father, he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, which brings us to our last scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. I'm persuaded death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, no other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I know it's not natural to understand with our natural mind. That's why it says it passes knowledge, that somebody loves you like that, loves you through that. That's the love of God. But here's an important thing to realize too, and I'm saying this to let him love you as a father. He didn't make you get saved. He didn't make you call on his name. He just said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. At some point, the story of the gospel became your story. At some point, you had to decide, that's my sin up there. Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. He made you make that decision of your own free will. Love demands that it's your own decision. It can't force you. But in the same way you had to choose Jesus for Savior, you got to choose him too, to live for him and to let him love you as Father. To come back to that and say, have those points, say, Lord, I've messed it, I've missed up, but you love me, you're there for me, you haven't given up on me, you're still with me, you're still for me. Where Jesus said to a church, return to your first love, go back to that place. You can go back to that place. Remember somebody in Bible school would tell us this once, he said, do you remember a place that you've been in God that was so amazing and you would like to get back there again? He said this, and I never forgot this, he said, you can always get back there because you got there the first time. You can get back there. You can let the Spirit of God lead you back there, and he will. He'll lead you back to some places in him, some places of his love and his grace. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about allowing God to love you as a Savior, to love you as a Father, to let that perfect love that casts out fear into your heart. Basically, you could put it this way, the perfect love of God casts out the fear of man in your heart. And that's the maturing work that he wants us to experience and to enjoy. So what I'm saying, again, if you don't know God, if this is just kind of a Christianity thing and you're wondering, you don't have to have it figured out. All you have to do is listen on the inside to your heart. Remember being at a Lowell Lundstrom crusade and hearing the gospel back in 1975, I think it was. And Lowell was preaching and he said, no. I remember I could literally feel like something in my heart, and I was just like scratching physically at my chest. And Lowell said, if you're feeling that tug on your heart, or that scratching in your heart, that's okay. Don't scratch it. That, let it go. And I was like, okay, all right, Lord, I'm just going to let you work on me. But there can be a real sense of his Spirit working on your heart. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to a decision for God's love. You don't have to have it figured out. All you have to do is respond. All you have to do is have ears to hear. I love you, child. I haven't come for the righteous. I've come for people who know they're sinners. Only sinners need a Savior. That's why you have to come to the conclusion that you're a sinner. So Jesus makes sense. His purpose on the cross makes sense. He died for you. There's nobody else he died for in this world more than he died for you. Well, Heavenly Father, as we come before your presence, we thank you this morning that you love us, that you're a God of love, and our heart and desires to allow you to love us. To love us as Savior, to love us as Father. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I look to you today. I'm calling on your name. I need a Savior. I've experienced guilt. I've experienced shame. But there is a Savior who forgives the guilt and shame. I believe, Heavenly Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many things I don't understand, but there's one thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. I believe in my heart that Jesus died on the cross for all my sin, that he made that payment on my behalf. He did my push-ups, and I receive it as a gift, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, and that he is alive. He is my Savior, and I will see him and live with him forever. Come into my heart, Jesus. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed that prayer, something happened to you. You've just been given the right to become a child of God. You were just born, not of flesh or of the will of man. You were born of God. You're different on the inside. It's not an emotional experience. It's a spiritual experience. Your emotions will catch up. Your emotions will feel things. But what happens is a spiritual experience. It makes you new. And as you experience that love, he's going to continue to guide you as a good father. And if that is you, let me know. I'd love to know. I'd love to further encourage you, give you some good materials for your walk with the Lord Jesus. Best decision you could have ever made in your life. Congratulations if that's you this morning. Praise God.